If you have your Bibles this morning and a bulletin, you'll see on the back of the bulletin the outline. And in your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. And we are 7.5 hours away from the community Thanksgiving dinner. I am so excited. And I hope that all of you will be there. Even if it's just us, that's enough. But I know that the great thing about the community Thanksgiving dinner is welcoming all kinds of new and different people. In fact, we kind of talked about that in Sunday school, didn't we? They had a hard time welcoming those new and different people, but not at Harris Chapel. Not at Harris Chapel. God help us. We're going to make it happen, and it's happening. So we are grateful for that. This morning, as we're together, this is that time when we're starting to anticipate Thanksgiving and Christmas. We're anticipating the special things about Thanksgiving and Christmas, the places that we'll go, the people that we will fellowship with, maybe we'll eat with, or we'll go look at Christmas lights with. And so as revival continues, I guess one of my thoughts is not losing the specialness of what that looked like just only about 26, 25, however many days ago that it ended. Revival. The specialness. When you think about Christmas and Thanksgiving, there are the special, when I was a kid, there were the special dishes that you got out. Like if you went to grandma's house, that only came out like at Christmas and Thanksgiving and Easter. Did you ever have that? Or maybe the special food that was only provided during that time. Or maybe the special activities you did. Maybe that was when you got together and played board games or went and looked at Christmas lights. Specialness. As we look at the word today, I hope that you understand how special this word is. My mind was, I had a little thought yesterday as I was listening to Randy Marshall do such a great job with Evelyn Poston's memorial service that about mail. We get mail. Even though there's email and texting and instant messaging and all these things, there's still mail that comes in the box that's been approved by the Postmaster General. You ever see that on some of your mailboxes? When I was a kid, I thought, does the Postmaster General just sit in his office all day and they bring these mailboxes by and he says, yes, no, yes, yes, yeah, and it's, oh, this has the stamp of approval by the Postmaster General? Probably not. But anyway, I think about the mail that comes, and most of it is just junk, isn't it? It's advertisements, and then you, every once in a while you get that one that says, most valued customer or current occupant underneath, you know. Resident. But every once in a while, something comes in the mail that just is like, yes. I'll never forget back in about 2014 or so, Audra was finishing up schooling and was taking classes at Ivy Tech and getting ready to finish that up. And we had been to visit a place called College of the Ozarks down in the Branson area. We had visited, and then she put in application, but we knew that for her to end up going to this college was pretty much very, very difficult. If you look online, they have a 13% acceptance rate, okay? So that's pretty narrow for getting in. They only accept 400 kids every year. And out of the 400 kids they accept every year, 100 of those come outside of the immediate southwest Missouri, Oklahoma, Arkansas, Kansas area because they want to really minister into that local region. The campus itself, the college itself, has such a high standard for things like citizenship and Christianity and morals and all kinds of amazing principles that guide and mold and shape lives. So we knew for her to get in was like this much of a chance. But one day in February of 2015, after going, applying, this came in the mail. And when Janie and I saw that this came in the mail from Lookout or Point Lookout, Missouri, we went to the mailbox, we opened it up. We just happened to be together that day in the car. Audra was working up at Shiloh Park, and we called her. We said, Audra, there's a letter that came from College of the Ozarks. Do you want us to bring it to you, or do you want us to open it? Audra's not about the flash and the flare. She's not. She's like, just open it. Okay. Well, her mom and I were like scared to death. And so we gently and carefully opened this letter, and we were just not knowing, because we just knew the odds were like. And so we looked at it, addressed to Audra Ballinger for the admissions, and the first two words are, "Congratulations, Audra." This was in February of 2015. We were both screaming and crying at the same time while Audra was on the other end of the cell phone. I don't know if she was crying or not. I know she wasn't screaming, but we were screaming and crying right there by the big tree in the parking lot. You know, there are times when you and I get one of these in the mail, and it's just like that. Can I tell you this morning, as we're taking time on Sunday, I hope that as you grab the Bible, whether it be on Sunday or every other day of the week, and you pull that thing out, that you will look at it like it's just like this letter that God is writing to you. And as you open it up and read the scripture, he says, "Congratulations, put your name in the blank." And he says, "This is a word for you." Can I tell you this morning, this isn't my word. You know, this is not something I've just kind of thrown together some thoughts from this guy or that lady and said, let's just kind of throw it out there and see what happens. This is God's word speaking to us. And when we're opening it up, it's that envelope that's like it says, as you look at it, it says, "Congratulations." In fact, as we're looking today, this is actually a letter that Paul is writing to a church in Thessalonica. This is a letter that he's saying, you know what, guys and ladies, you are one, I'm not going to take you through the whole letter, but you are one on fire congregation. You are doing life in Jesus, and I am so proud of you. I'm grateful for how you're doing life in Jesus. I'm grateful for how you have been so faithful, and you are being spoken of well of all these other churches in the area, and believers and followers of Jesus are so grateful for you. And as he writes through that letter, he's affirming them. But as you get into chapter 3 and 4, he starts to allude to the fact that there's something more that he wants for them to have in their lives. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 3, he talks about that, about being God's will, that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid moral corruption. Wouldn't it be amazing what would happen in our society if we just lived in that one little verse, that you just avoid immoral corruption? You know, that you just live morally upright lives, that you abstain from that sexual misconduct. If we would just live that one, let's move on to chapter 5. Paul is winding down this verse, and he gets to what we're going to look at in just a minute in chapter 5, verse 23. But in looking at last week, he set up the Romans as he was trying to have this group of Gentiles and Jews who were followers of Jesus to live together and work together. He was getting all this put together. He says, you know what, guys, here's the deal. As you come together, Jews who believe in Jesus and Gentiles who are coming to the faith, and he really does a lot of work in chapters 9 through 12 of Romans, 9 through 11, but he gets to chapter 12 and he says, this is it now. I want you, I beg you, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, your spiritual act of worship. And in verse 2, he says, do not be conformed any longer by the pattern, by the schematics of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to discern, to know, to test, and find out what God's will is, good, perfect, acceptable. I wanted to look at those verses one more time because it really sets up what Paul continues to talk about in 1 Thessalonians. Because Paul says in this verse, there's a pattern, there's a direction that the world wants you to take. There's a way the world wants you to think. They want you to follow this ideology. They want you to dress this way. They want you to listen to this music. They want you to have this car, and they want you to live in this kind of house, and they want you to have this kind of furniture. I may have told you last Sunday, you know, on Facebook, if you are looking at certain things in other places, like on the internet, like you go to Amazon and say, hey, I'm interested in buying a shovel. All of a sudden, these ads start popping up in your email. And I wasn't even looking for this, but this Shihatsu massage recliner, I think I may have told you that last week, it started showing up on my Facebook as the major commercial. I'm like, what is this Shihatsu massage recliner? Maybe it knows something I don't know. But the world wants us to do that, and it will program or try to drive us into that direction to conform. And God says, no, be transformed. Instead of conformed, be transformed, changed in your mind to a different way of thinking, renewing your mind, changing your mind. And then Paul picks up on this, and he comes back around it again. And by the way, let me just throw this quote in there from, if you want to go to the next slide, Lori, I think it's, is it a couple slides or is it the next slide? Let's see. Yes, go ahead. I think it'll show up here. I love this. This is what, if you look in our church manual, and you look, I think it's even on the back of the bulletin maybe, that sanctification is work that God, where he's transforming, which is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 12. He's changing us into the likeness of Jesus. I shared this Wednesday night, and I'll just throw it at you quickly. I haven't seen this. I just had a dream about it. But wouldn't it be crazy if you woke up on a given morning and you went into the bathroom and you're splashing your face to kind of wake up a little bit, and you look in the mirror and you see Jesus? You're like, what? Am I really awake? And so you kind of splash a little more water in your face. And look, it's Jesus in the mirror. And you're like, this is crazy. So you run into the guest bathroom or the other little bathroom, and you look in the mirror, and it's Jesus in the mirror. You're like, I must be dreaming. You go wake up your wife. You say, hey, come here, look in the mirror. What do you see? Well, that's you. Don't you see Jesus? No, I see you. Oh. So you get in the car, and you're like, I got to check this out. So you grab the rearview mirror, and you twist it around. You're like, oh, it's the face of Jesus in the rearview mirror. And you're like, this is just crazy. So on the way to work, you stop at Speedway for your coffee, and you say, hey, to Freitas, and you go in the bathroom, and you walk in there, and boom, there's Jesus in the mirror. This is weird. You go to work, and all day long, you're running in and out of the bathroom, and nobody says anything different to you. It's like you're just having a regular day at the office. But every time you go in the bathroom, you peek in the mirror, and there's Jesus. This is what we're talking about with sanctification. He wants to mold and shape your life and my life to where we look and act and behave and think and live like Jesus. Does that make sense? Yeah. The reason I'm so passionate about this is because I truly believe if we could live in this and walk in this, and somebody said the eye is the window to the soul. I think the mouth is the window to the soul. The mouth, because whatever's in here comes out here. And so I'm thinking, okay, Jesus, what if we could just be somehow not conformed but transformed? And then Paul picks it up here and he says, this is my hope for you. This is my hope for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and by the way, in the language in chapter 12 of Romans, and this as well, it doesn't happen in a vacuum. It doesn't happen in solitary. In fact, William Greathouse has said this, you can't be holy alone. Holiness is experienced in the context of a holy church, more specifically, a local community of believers. That's what we're talking about. William Greathouse, pretty great theologian in days gone by in the Church of the Nazarene. John Wesley said it first. Greathouse just picked up on it. But today, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and kind of zero in on what Paul's passionate prayer for us is this. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a powerful prayer that Paul prays for us. And here's the deal, first of all, as you look at this, it says, may God himself. Don't you wish, maybe you shouldn't, I shouldn't, but sometimes we kind of wish we could fix other people, you know, but we don't do the work. We don't do the work. Next Saturday at 11 a.m., our daughter will be at the back of a beautiful chapel outside of Branson, Missouri, and I'll be standing next to her. Now, she won't be nervous. I will be ready to cry. Her groom will be ready to cry. He and I will both cry, okay? I can just tell you that'll happen next Saturday, and she'll be like, come on, Dad, just pull it together, because that's Audra. But anyway, so I heard this story of the same kind of situation. Maybe you heard the story too. The wedding party's all set, groom's here, bride and dad are at the back, they're all set to go in, but the bride was very nervous. And she said, Dad, I don't know if I can do this. Dad says, hey, you got this, kid. I know you can do this. This is what you've wanted your whole life. You can do this. She said, Dad, I don't know. Just stop. He said, just stop. Now, wait, we're going to open the doors in a minute, and right down there is a beautiful runner, and just focus. Don't worry about people on either side. Just focus on that runner. Just focus on the runner. So, okay, I'll do that. And he said, okay, now when you get that down, as soon as you get that down, as you look up to the front, don't look at him because he'll start crying. You'll get nervous. Just across the front of the church is the altar, the kneeling rail. Look at that. She says, I can do that. And he says, now when you get that all, those two things, you got the little train here, the runway here and the altar here. And then you look and you start looking at the groom. You're going to be okay. So she had those three thoughts in her mind. So as the doors opened and she started walking down that center aisle, she was saying to herself, aisle. And then she looked up, altar. And she looked up, him, aisle, altar, him, aisle, altar, him. Maybe you've heard that story before. It doesn't work that way. Can I just tell you that on the authority of God's word and a bunch of years of experience? You do not alter your spouse. If you think you can, don't get married to start with, okay? And if you're married, just listen carefully. You cannot alter them. And that's the same thing about my life as a Christian. It says here, may God himself, I cannot do it myself. Now, there is a responsibility I have to do life in Jesus, but God is the one who does the sanctifying of me. May God himself, the God of peace. I need to hear that sometimes. I don't know if there's ever chaos in your life, but I have watched chaos around me this week in the lives of people. And sometimes, yeah, in getting ready for Flowers for Algernon, there may be a little chaos there, although they nailed it so well. But here's the deal, is this chaos, and in the middle of this he says, God, the God of peace, the one who's in charge, the creator of the universe. One commentator said this, let the commander come on board with due authority, then shall all these antagonistic forces be brought into harmonious working. We, seeking the deliverance, turning instinctively to our Creator. He who made us at the first must understand these faculties and can restore them. God can restore them to their true ends and uses. Isn't that exciting? Allow the Creator of the universe, the one that keeps order in the universe, in the midst of all of our craziness, who has a plan, who has a purpose for each one and each life. It wasn't just setting aside Saul or Paul and Barnabas for the work. It's all of us, each one of us. God wants to use us. Amen. None of us in this room are any more or less special than anyone else. And so the creator of the universe, God himself, wants to do this work. And what is that work? It says here, sanctify you wholly, or sanctify you whole, W-H-O-L-E. The idea is leaving no part unsanctified. Now, instead of just thinking about just that word itself, although that is so powerful, think of it this way. In the Old Testament, those pieces of furnishing that were set aside for godly, holy use in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting, in the New Testament, all those pieces, and then here came the people of God, and God says, you know, just as those pieces were set apart, the same thing happens for you. You are set apart for a holy use. I don't know if you ever come across this in your week, and I'm just being a little snarkly, as Mark Rory would say, in your week, but there are some things in our world that are pretty unholy. There are things in our world that are pretty chaotic. There are things in our world that are pretty unsanctified. And so what God calls is for people like you and me to be so sold out and so surrendered to Jesus. And what does he say here? Your soul, your body, your spirit, everything all put together, settled, surrendered to him. Your spirit, your soul, your body, your spirit, that super superior faculty, our conscience, God speaking into us, our soul, which means our life itself, the affections of our lives, and then the body, the outward, the tabernacle, the instrument of this soul at work. All of these things surrendered. One commentator has said this, short of being wholly surrendered to God, we are maimed and incomplete. Isn't that crazy? Holiness, listen to this, he also says this, holiness is the science of making men whole and keeping them whole. Christ has not come to save bits of humanity like spars of a floating wreck, men's souls only, but to restore the finished man which God fashioned at the first, entire and without blemish. Wow. The idea is this, that our life, our true life is manifest in the very nature, body, soul, and spirit. When Paul says that, he's saying the whole ball of wax. I know we compartmentalize things in our lives, and daytimers and all kinds of time management tools help us to do that. This is my working time. This is my resting time. This is my hunting time. This is my hunting time. This is my working time. Some people, this is my resting time. You know, it's like you have. But God says, you know what I want to do? I want to come into all those areas of your life. In your labor and your leisure, he says, when you rise up and when you lay down, when you walk along the way, he wants to do that work in our lives. Amen. The spirit, the part that people can't see, the part that separates us from the rest of his creation, the part that is molded and shaped to take dominion over creation. And he says, let the commander come on board with due authority. That's powerful. That's powerful. There's three things I want to give you about this prayer. One is this, is the word surrender. Surrender. To have this happen in our lives, it's about the surrender. And sometimes it's hard to surrender. I remember it just seemed like there was always that dynamic in the cartoon Peanuts, where Charlie Brown was just kind of going through life, and sometimes his head was kind of way down, and other times he kind of seemed to be on a roll. But Lucy was kind of like that type A, you know, and it was like, never wrong, never wrong, never wrong. And one time she was caught, and Charlie Brown tried to console her and said, Lucy, it's okay, just go in and apologize, just apologize, it'll be okay. And she looked at Charlie Brown, she said, I'd rather die. Do you know people like that? Than to humble themselves and to surrender themselves, they just look and just, whether or not they say it, they just have that, I'd rather die. But look at this idea of sanctification, living this life that's set apart, living this life for Jesus is all about this surrender.
Amen.
And sometimes we don't think we can, but then I have to direct us to Jesus himself. I just think about it, and here we go back to Israel for just a moment. I think about Jesus on the Mount of Olives looking over the city. I think about Jesus walking on that road on Palm Sunday. I think about Jesus later the same week walking what we call the Via Dolorosa. I think about Jesus praying in the garden and all those, and that whole week as the disciples and the crowds, some of the religious leaders were like, we've got to stop him once and for all. The disciples were like, this is where we make our big splash. And Jesus was all about, this is surrender. For Jesus, Holy Week was all about surrender. It was all about, and it even before then, where he talked about he set his face resolutely toward Jerusalem. So Jesus is there, and he's actually walking on those streets and praying and looking at the crowd and clearing out the temple and just speaking and speaking. And that last night that he's with them in that upper room where we've been to share bread with them and talk about what's coming next. This is so important because Jesus gives us, as we want to live a life that's sold out for God, it's a surrendered life. And if you don't think you can do it, Jesus gives us a pattern to do it. So the first word is surrender. The next word is this idea of the cleansing blood. The cleansing blood. So with this surrender, and in the Old Testament, it was all about the blood. It was all about the blood. There was no sacrifice without, the scripture says, without the shedding of blood. And the blood was kind of that thing, that go-between, that I don't know what you call it, would just satisfy the sin of that person that was shedding the blood. And sometimes it would satisfy and cover the sin of everybody in a tribe or a community or a whole culture of people to shed that blood. And the same thing happens for us. Of course, we understand today we don't make sacrifices. Jesus was the blood, his blood, sacrificed for the sin of all. But that blood, to understand that this blood ransoms, redeems, deliverance, and all of it happens as God is working through us. Heard an interesting little story. It was from a devotion from the recent new Bob Goff has a new devotional book, and he was telling the story a couple days ago about a girl that had some physical problems that started. She was just probably in about middle school, and she had some physical things that were starting to mess with her blood system, and it became evident the way her body was going downhill. She was going to have a massive blood transfusion to overcome this disease that was affecting her blood. And they were trying to find the right match. There was something wrong with her blood, and there was no one out there. And they finally found out that her little brother, oh, let's call him Thatcher, okay? Her little brother, and maybe we can call her Martina, okay? Who's like a senior in high school. But anyway, but her little brother was the match. And they didn't want to tell her little brother until they had exhausted all the other resources. So they went through all these different blood banks and no match. And finally, that was it. So one evening, they started talking to the little brother. Said, you know, your sister's very sick. He said, yes, she's very sick. Said, you know, she may not be with us much longer. I know that. Well, you know, she needs a blood transfusion. Yeah, I know. I've heard you talk. You're the only one we can find that would match for that blood transfusion. And he got super quiet. And he said, can I think about this tonight and let you know tomorrow? And they said, sure. So he went off to bed that night. And the next morning he got up and he said, you know what, at breakfast, he said, let's do this. I'll do the transfusion. So sure enough, they got her right into the doctor, got her in, because time was ticking. And they got her in and got him in there, and he was in a bed next to her, and they got ready to start. And he called over the doctor. He said, how long will it be before I die? And the doctor said, what do you mean? Well, she's taking all my blood, right? See, that's what the little guy had in his head, that it was going to be all his blood going into his sister and he wouldn't live any longer. But he was willing to make that choice. You and I don't do that these days. Jesus has done that for us. That's where the sacrifice comes in. That's where the blood comes in, the ransom, the redemption, the deliverance. All that is happening. All that is happening. And a third part of this idea, not just the surrender and the blood that's cleansing us, but then there's the indwelling part. Now understand that as we are initially sanctified, when we come to Jesus, it says we receive the Holy Spirit as that mark in our lives. He starts to take up residence in our lives. The great thing about this idea of entire sanctification is the idea that he takes up all of our life. He's in every aspect of our life. It's not like I behave this way to the lady at the grocery store, this way to the guy at the post office, that way to the policeman that pulls me over for speeding and I knew I was wrong and I didn't have my seatbelt on anyway, and then we just treat them differently. No, the Spirit that indwells us causes us just to... I think about in Exodus, and we're not going to go through it, but in the latter chapters of Exodus, they are building the holy place, where Moses is going to have as the new worship center. And when you look in as they're constructing it, about chapter 34, 35, 36 on through there, it says all these things are happening, and at some point it'll say, and they did this, they brought that, these materials, everything, just as the Lord commanded. When you get to Exodus 40, about verse 34 or so, as all these things are done, and they've done everything just as the Lord commanded, there's a moment when the Spirit of God, just the presence of God, just comes from heaven and just fills that place. And they couldn't even go in. It was just so powerful. It was so awesome. Moses couldn't even go in. It was just amazing. And this is what God wants to do in our lives. Understanding the Spirit dwelling in us is not just like the idea of just saying, you know what, I think today I'll start wearing a coat and tie. Or I think today I'll stop wearing a coat and tie. Or today I'll start wearing these type of shoes. It's not a fashion statement. It's something that is truly tugging in our hearts and changing us. I like what the commentator says here. When Moses had done all that God commanded him, then God came down and filled the place with his glorious presence. Earth had no more to ask, and heaven had no more to bestow. Up to that point, God is ever seeking to lead us. He goes on to say, one who stands and knocks, saying, open unto me. Then when he comes in to dwell with us, paradise is restored. God is it. Sometimes people just, they think about, well, they think about this person, and they're like, well, they don't have this problem in their life, and they've passed away, so now all these things are rest in peace and all. Peace can happen now. Amen. We don't need to think about, well, this is the worst it's going to get. This is worse. This is terrible. This is bad. This is wrong. We can understand this idea of heaven being unfolding in our lives here. Amen. Through his Holy Spirit being unleashed in us. How do we know this? Well, Paul's all over it. I'll tell you, he's all over it. And then in the next verse, this is the promise. He gave us the prayer for us, and then he gives us the promise. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will do it. Can you imagine? You feel a pain in your abdomen. You ignore it for weeks. You finally tell your spouse, being the loving, caring person they are, they make an appointment. Within days, you're there, sitting at the doctor in his office. They're running tests. The results are confirmed. Your gallbladder needs to come out. You've never had surgery. You had a tooth filled when you were younger, but this is nothing like that. So here's what happens. There's the anesthesia that happens, and they tell you everything that's going to happen in the office. And over again in the pre-op, they keep asking your name, your date of birth. Do you have any teeth that need to come out? Or other things that need to, fake whatever, ears, eyes. The one thing on your mind is this. The gallbladder. The carpal tunnel. The knee replacement. Whatever it is. Will this surgery fix the problem? Will this surgery take care of my pain? How many times has this surgeon done this procedure? I'll never forget when Dad went in and it was determined that he had to have bypass surgery. The first question was from Mom was, how old are you and where are your certificates of graduation? Mom was checking the walls in the doctor's office looking for all those. What school did you go? Are you even out? Are you like Doogie Howser? And she had all these crazy, I'm like, Mom, what's wrong with you? Well, I want to make sure. How's the recovery? How many of these surgeries have you done before? All those things that go through our mind. maybe even other opinions. Do we need to go to the Mayo Clinic? But here's the thing in God's Word. When He tells us that we need to be surrendered, that we need to have the blood of Jesus cleansing our sins, that we need to be dwelt with the Holy Spirit, that all He has to say is, guess what? God is faithful, and He will do it.
Amen.
You know, in Sunday school, we talked a little bit, maybe your class did, about the different news cycles, the news that's out there, and they're trying to get you to believe that or buy that, do this or do that. And guess what? All you have to do is listen carefully to this letter that's been written to you, and it says, guess what? God is faithful. He will do it. He will do it. As I think about this today, and I just want to invite you, sometimes I feel kind of like a lawyer, and you're the jury. and each week, part of the reason that I have for being here is to try to persuade you, you know. Except in this case, I'm not trying to persuade you to pronounce a guilty or non-guilty verdict. My responsibility is to invite you to understand the depth of a relationship with Jesus. And these last few weeks, it's been all, because to me, looking back on revival, it's three things that keep just hounding me. And the first one is this, I know too much to go back. And the second thing is this, the enemy will want to twist and make us think that whatever our problem is, it can't be fixed, or maybe what happened wasn't really real, and all these other crazy things that go through our minds. The third thing is this, there's more. That's why I've been just living in these verses, because I know there's more for your life and my life, especially as we face Thanksgiving and Christmas and a new year. And this next year, I've been really praying about this and looking into the new year. It could be that God is just saying, hey, you know what? What if this next year, instead of talking about, preaching about, praying about God, we truly experienced God? Years ago, there was a whole study series, and I picked up this devotional book, and it's all about experiencing God. What if we truly, and that's what this holy life is about, is not just thinking about, praying about, or just offering up a little word here or there, or jotting down a prayer request. It's truly experiencing the Creator of the universe.
Amen.
And Paul says this, He is faithful. He will do the work.
Yeah.
Aren't you glad for that guarantee?
Yeah.
Sometimes you and I have insurance on different things, whether it be automobiles or homes or health. And of course, the goal of the insurance company, you probably should know this, the goal for them is not to pay, okay? I mean, that's the goal of insurance, don't pay, all right? Collect the premiums, pray they stay healthy, pray the roof doesn't leak. I'm just kidding. But the deal is this, I know I'm not, you're right, I'm not. I am, but I'm not. But the deal is this, this is more than just an insurance policy. This is a guarantee. This is a guarantee from God's Word. Let's back up, if we can, Lori, and look at the verse before, verse 23 and then verse 24. And this is Paul's prayer for them, and this is my prayer for each of us, that the God of peace Himself, the God of peace Himself, sanctify you completely. Let's read this together. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for you, just like Paul's prayer for those people that were following Jesus. They were already Christians. Let's look at the next verse, if we can, on down to verse 24. I know there's some slides in between there. But the truth is this, that God is faithful. It says, let's read this together. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. That's a guarantee. That's right, Jerry. It should be an exclamation mark instead of a period there. So I learned a little about punctuation last night at the play. But anyway, it's a good thing. But anyway, but he who calls you, you didn't know I was listening, did you? Thatcher was coaching me. He was coaching me. But he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Can I just tell you, folks, it's surrender. It's allowing Him to cleanse you and then to dwell in your hearts. Soul, body, spirit. Let's pray about that. Would you stand with me this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed? And if you'd like to come and pray this morning, my heart, my desire is that revival would continue. Revival would continue, not because of what's happening in my heart, but because of what I see in the Word that God wants to do in our lives. So maybe you want to come and pray about this morning. The question is this, are we truly surrendered? Are we totally surrendered? Is there anything in our lives, as we just kind of wait before we get into prayer, with just kind of meditating and just saying, you know, is there anything in my life that God would not be pleased with? Is there anything? I mean, sometimes we pick on certain vices, you know. We'll call out somebody who has this addiction or something of that nature, which is fine. I mean, if we look in the mirror and God shows us our addiction, we need to take care of that. We need to surrender that. We need to say, God, cleanse that and God, dwell in me. Maybe sometimes it's just the thoughts I've struggled with. I see somebody at the store, it's like, whoo, walk down the other aisle. Why do I do that? Just to really have a heart check. See, revival to me continues as we continue to allow the Spirit to inventory our lives. I want to be ready to celebrate Thanksgiving and Christmas 100%. And the best way to do that, I believe, more than decorations and music, is to get the junk out of the way, the trash out of the way, so that I can experience that. Don't have to worry about what I'm going to say, how I'm going to behave, smile, no smile, whatever. It is because God is at work in my life. I've surrendered. He's cleansing. He's dwelling. Is it happening in your life? Is there anything you just, getting ready for the holidays, just kind of lay it out this morning and say, God, would you just take this thing, would you please? Oh, may the God of peace himself, he wants to sanctify. He wants to cleanse. He wants to clean it out. And then it says he is faithful. You're invited to come and pray this morning. Maybe you want to come and intercede for someone else. But first of all, this is just an invitation for us. We're looking in the mirror. What do we see in the mirror? Do we see Jesus in the mirror? Do we see Jesus? Father, today we just want to wait before you and just seek you, Lord, that revival would continue. That's just something that keeps every day in my mind. It's the first thing when I open my eyes, is revival going to continue today? I'm so desperate for revival to continue, Lord. For your Spirit to feel at home in this sanctuary. For your Spirit to feel at home in my life. For your Spirit to feel at home in my relationship with Janie and the kids and the grandkids. For your Spirit to feel at home every time and tonight when we gather together. For your Spirit to be at home, Jesus. For your Spirit to be in me when I walk up and down the halls of, whether it be at Selma or Wapahani or Monroe Central, just this last week over at Monroe Central and then at Wapahani and back at Monroe. Just is your Spirit dwelling in me? So that people see that. Maybe they don't even know what it is. Maybe they just say, he's a nice guy, he's a crazy guy, whatever. But just that, do people see you and me? Does my family, if I can't get it right there, the Bible says, if I can't get it right there, I don't really have any right to try anywhere else. And so Jesus, may it be so in my family. Whatever it is this morning, Jesus, just speak to us. Speak to us, we pray, and help us. Help us, we pray. How grateful we are for the promise that you do the work and that you are faithful. That is so powerful. You do the work and you are faithful. It's a guarantee, 100% guarantee, lifetime, eternal guarantee. May it be so. Jesus, I just pray for any needs that are at the altar this morning, any needs that are in the pews, the people that we're praying for today. We know there's some serious needs in our congregation. We think of Deb Barton, who's there recovering from surgery. We think of John, who's been with us today, and what a blessing to see John, who's been in and out of the hospital, and Sherry, who's rehabbing, and Joanne, who's rehabbing, and just all the different needs around us, and the needs in the community. The things going on around us in our community that need your hand, Jesus. We pray, Jesus. I just want to pray today for our schools. Just pray today for our schools. Jesus, nearly every week we're in one or the other, or both. And when we talk to teachers and counselors and students, there's just a myriad of issues that are going on. All kinds of problems that are happening. Kids that are struggling, teachers that are working their brains out to try to teach these kids, and administrators who are trying to hold everything together. And each year, like just get that class graduated. And then we got our school nurse here who's trying to help them along the way as well. And Jesus, we just lift these people to you and our schools to you. And we just pray, Lord, that as teachers, administrators, and support staff walk through the doors each week, that you would go with us and be in us. As we go to different events at these schools, that your spirit would just be with us. So that it's like a fragrance, the fragrance of Jesus that just goes into these places. Because there's a lot of pain, a lot of neglect, a lot of hurt. And Jesus, again, the needs that are around us, speak into each one. Bring help, we pray. Bring healing, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.